Our scripture passage is a continuation of what we read for the call to worship. It's from, call to holiness from Proverbs chapter 3 and reading from verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so there will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble when the wicked, from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power, in your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, in this passage before us, clearly as much of the wisdom literature teaches us, is that when we embrace God's wisdom, when we look to him and submit to his wonderful truth, then life goes well for us. Then we dwell, as the scriptures say, in pleasant places. Things work out well for God's people, and a flood of blessings from the Lord encompass us, from salvation to his wisdom to the law. I mean, we are inundated with God's goodness towards us. But when we set ourselves against the Lord, when we set our hearts in a direction opposing his ways, then the end result is certain, that we're not going to enjoy the blessings of God. We're going to continually run into problems. Now that may be an oversimplification in terms of when we look at our lives in a very practical way. We're not here this morning to promote Christianity with the argument that, you know, you become a Christian and walk in his way, everything will be fine. I mean, it's true, but people don't really understand what we're saying when we say that. They have in their minds, when you say that, oh, everything's going to go well, I'm going to have a good job, I'm going to have a good family, I'm going to have good health, I'm not going to face problems at all. That's what they understand. And sad to say, that is exactly what some churches mean when they say that. That's the hook that they use. You have family problems, you have financial problems, you have relationship problems. Come to church and everything will be fine. And of course it's not. And those people are disappointed. And it doesn't take long before they leave those churches because they believe that they've been sold things under a false pretense. And so when we say those kinds of things, as we will this morning, that our passage does, we don't want people to understand it in those terms. Because what we say is real. It is reality. There is no pretense. As long as we understand what the scriptures mean when they say the things that they do. I mean, after all these things were applicable to God's people in the scriptures. But then when we look at the lives of God's people, whether it be Abraham or Moses or any of the other prophets or other names that we have in the scriptures, clearly their lives were not empty of troubles. I mean, they had their problems. Paul had his problems. And yet all of these things, those people would confess are absolutely true. So they have a different idea of what it means for us to receive the blessings of God than, as I say, some of the people and ideas that I've mentioned. And perhaps we have that kind of a false picture too. And when we do, then we can get frustrated in our hearts. We can say, well, wait a minute, like Psalm 73, of course, where the psalmist is of that mind. He is thinking that things ought to go well, everything ought to be fine, but it's not. And he says, well, I love the Lord and I serve him, but look, the wicked people that seem to be having it easy and I'm having it so difficult. And it's so confusing that I say to myself that in vanity have I pursued holiness. In other words, so-called, it didn't pay off. It didn't work out as I expected that it should have worked out. And of course, he was corrected from his misconception. He didn't understand what it means. Until, of course, remember he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until he saw the big picture. Until he brought all the evidence into view that he understood that, yes, he was in a much better position than all those that he envied around him. And so yes, we want to echo and emphasize this wonderful truth as a reason for us to embrace wisdom. But we want to do it in such a way that it will prove the reality that we have in our Christian lives, that there won't be a disconnect. And so we all need to understand this general teaching that the Bible speaks to us in Proverbs 3, and for our young people and children and adults to understand that the way of blessing is the way of obedience to God's word. The way of blessing is to submit to God's truth, God's wisdom. And that, of course, that's what the book is about, of course. And it brings that message in many different ways. But that's the challenge that each and every one of us has. That's the battle that takes place in your heart and in mine, because the devil is always, just like in the Garden of Eden, always questioning and rejecting the ways of God and presenting us with alternatives. Do it this way. This is more practical. This is going to be more beneficial. And sad to say, each and every one of us gives him an ear in various areas of our lives. And so we need to be persuaded that it's never right to listen to his way. It's never right to deviate from God's word. but that we need to embrace it with all of our hearts, and we need to submit to it completely. And the Lord Jesus Christ has promised us, has he not, that if we come to him, and remember, coming to him means exactly what I've said, which is complete submission. We can't be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and then listen to him some of the time and listen and not listen to him other times. Or that we love other people more than we love Christ, and so we love our parents or our wives or our children or our friends or our business, and we put those things first. Remember, Jesus said, you can't be my disciple if that's the case. But he does promise us, does he not, that when we come in such a way and trust in him, then he will give us all that we need. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I mean, how many times do we not believe that? Take my yoke. In other words, give me the reins. You're the animal. You're the horse or the oxen. Give me the reins. I need to be in control. And I will guide you. And it's not a burden. It's not a restraint. And you say, oh, now I'm harnessed and he's going to make me go whichever way he wants me to go. That's freedom. That's freedom. And when we come to him in that way, then he promises that we will find rest for our souls. But when we insist on having the reins ourselves, even though we never do, I mean, it's either Christ that has those reins or the devil. You will never have them. You will never have the reins in your hand. You may think that you do, that you will never do it. You serve one master, either God or the devil. You will never be the master. So you might as well give up. Put the reins in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this passage is all about. And indeed, that's what the book is about. Entrust ourselves to him. And why? What are the reasons that he gives in this passage? Well, first, is that in this means we will receive, as I put it, shalom. And what is that? Well, shalom is, of course, a Hebrew word meaning blessing. But more than that, it's a very complete, comprehensive, or we might say it in today's language, holistic approach. And this is going back to what I was saying about people having the misconception of what it means to have God's blessings and our life go well. I mean, we can be very healthy and yet be miserable. We can be very rich and yet be miserable. We can have a job and have a family and have the things that go with a good life as far as the world is concerned, and yet still be miserable. I mean, the world is, especially in the States, I mean, people go to counselors day after day after day. And the people that do are very successful people. They're very rich, affluent. And yet, they have to pay billions and billions of dollars collectively to go and sit in somebody's office for them to say, yeah, it's okay, everything's okay, everything's okay. I mean, how insecure can you be? So in other words, when we look at a person's life, we can't just look at one aspect of it. I mean, there are people that are sick and on their deathbed, and they have more peace than others that are running around with all the capabilities of their bodies and all the money that they would want. So that's what this holistic approach is about, is it? People are saying, that our well-being isn't to be seen simply in terms of health, or simply in terms of money, or simply in terms of some other aspect. And that's what this word shalom is about. Shalom is a comprehensive comfort and peace that we have of every aspect of our life. That's what the wisdom of God brings to us. This calmness of soul that we have. This calmness of soul that, as the scripture puts it, that we don't sit in fear of some news coming to us that's going to shatter this peace that we have. No. This peace and comfort that God brings to us through His wisdom is like being surrounded by a fortress, impregnable fortress, so that we're not in fear that something's going to break in. And so as God's people, we don't walk on eggshells thinking, oh, you know, everyone has problems. What's my problem? What's the next problem I'm going to have? And we're fearful, and we run the numbers. You know, so much chance of this happening, so much chance of this happening. I mean, where is peace in that? That's not the shalom that the Bible speaks about. No. There is this solid foundation that we have in God's word. When we believe in Him, when we trust in Him. So that even when we're sitting in prison with our hands and feet bound, the apostle is singing hymns. I mean, there's shalom. There's peace and comfort. He doesn't have this view that to have this shalom, this well-being that God brings, means that I'm not going to have any problems. He didn't have that idea. He didn't sit in prison saying, scratching his head and wondering, well, what's going on? How come I'm in prison? How come God's promising me all of these things and I'm sitting in prison? I don't understand it and I'm confused. He wasn't confused. He was worshiping God. And by the way, that had a greater impact than what people think in this world, that if we present to the world that a Christian life is free of errors, I mean free of problems, people are going to flock to the churches. Right there in prison, with all of these difficulties, the Philippian jailer was converted. Why? Because he saw this peace that the Apostle Paul and his friends had. And it was so real and genuine that he couldn't understand. But he knew he didn't have it. He was the jailer. He was in charge. He had no fears and problems. And yet he saw what they had. And he saw that he did not have it himself. That's what Proverbs is saying. That's what it means when it talks about long life. That's what the scriptures, of course, speak about that in terms of the fifth commandment. Right? Children are to honor their parents. Why? Because they will have long life. It's not talking about age. It's not necessarily saying you're going to live to be 90, as though people that are old, very old, they are really not. I mean, not that it means that they're not necessarily. But I mean, it doesn't guarantee that they are good people and therefore they've had long life. And anybody that dies young is bad. No. But in general terms, it's giving us this, that when we worship the Lord, then we do have length of day in fellowship with God, under His care, under His protection. And so Proverbs, as I said, mentions, and of course so does Revelation, Revelation 21, verse 4, and also verses 2 and 8, where God's going to wipe away every tear. There's going to be no more pain. There's no more suffering. See, that's the aspect of God's blessing upon us, But not just if suffering that's in a physical way. We may be called to suffer in a physical way. But I'm telling you, when we have this peace of God, we are able to bear all of those things. He will give us the strength to bear all of those. I mean, look at David. You remember he was being chased around everywhere by Saul. Remember what he says? He goes to sleep. How can you sleep in that situation? But he does. Why? Because he's sleeping as though he's in the fortress of God himself. And God is God. That's what we have in this life. When we entrust ourselves to God's wisdom and his ways, it's God is watching. His angels encamp around us. That's why we can have this wonderful comfort and peace in our hearts. But when we take the reins ourselves, or think we do, then we always have to remain awake. We always have to think, how am I going to respond to this? How am I going to respond to that? And we're always on edge because we're never stable. No. Christ, the wisdom of God, brings us stability of heart and life. And as we embrace the wisdom of God and put it into practice, then we will have peace with God and man. It's spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ that when he was 12, we're told, remember the instant when he was at the temple and his parents finally found him. And then the last verse there tells us that he was obedient to his parents. And that he grew in stature with men and God. When we embrace the wisdom of God and we conform ourselves to it, then we will have peace with God and men around us. Now, it doesn't mean that some people won't hate us, you understand. I mean, after all, they did crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, wait a minute, it says he grew in stature with men and God, and yet they crucified him. They despised and rejected him. But it wasn't for anything untoward in his life. I mean, he didn't have any fears that somebody was going to bring a charge against him. Why? Well, because he walked in accordance with the will of God. He was at peace with them. Now, they could, in their evil, bring false charges, as they did. But his heart was right before God and before men. And so when we walk in wisdom, we don't have to fear that someone's going to take us to court, or someone's going to do this to us, or they're going to do that to us. Legitimately, that is. They don't have any legitimate reasons. We don't have any fears that we have of people, and certainly not of God, because we love him and we serve him and we submit ourselves to him. Even as the Bible says, who will lay a charge against God's elect? Who is going to do that and have a hearing before God? Nobody, absolutely nobody. It's that kind of peace that we have in our Christian lives. As we live in holiness and obedience to God, we have no fear that someone's going to bring a charge against us that is valid. Yes, they can bring charges that are not valid. We're always exposed to that. They despise the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and the scribes are always looking for opportunities to get him, to have him arrested, to have him put to death. But there was nothing in the Lord Jesus Christ himself that he feared that someone's going to lay a legitimate charge. Not at all. So we can have that same confidence and that same peace if we submit ourselves to the wisdom of God. If we act according to God's word, you don't have to fear anyone. Even if the world hates you and is set against you and the devil himself, they will never have a hearing before God. He will never accept any accusations because they're false. And that brings peace into our hearts. Peace to know that we are right with God and we are right with men in the sense that we've done nothing to them to warrant a legitimate charge being brought. We haven't. Because living according to God's law means we love men and we love God. So what reason would they have to bring any charge against us? None at all. And so it's a great comfort, there's a great blessing to be able to live with that kind of peace and comfort in your heart. You have no fear. No fear at all. Because you are right with God. But also he gives this direction. There's peace about that too. We know where we're going. Remember, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, that repeated question, where did you come from and where are you going? And you may say, well, what kind of odd question is that all the time? Where are you from? Well, because that gives us confidence and peace about where we're at in our Christian life. We're not lost. We're not meandering through life, not knowing which way to go. We know exactly where we are. We know where we've been and what we were, and we know where we're heading and the glory of what we will be. And God's wisdom gives us that. And as I say, to be lost, not to know where we are, it's a very disconcerting condition to be in. As we say, we lose our bearings. We don't have any confidence of going in a certain direction. We don't know whether we're going in the right direction or the wrong direction. That's what it's like when people don't have the wisdom of God. They're just walking around in darkness. They don't know whether they're making progress or not. They don't know what's going to come next, whether they're going to fall into a hole and hurt themselves. There's no assurance at all. No confidence at all. But the wisdom of God brings us on a path that the Lord wants us to go on. And of course, not only that, but he's there with us. As we sang, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want any other. I have no needs. He is with me. He guides me along that straight path. I know where I'm going because the Lord is leading me, and he's leading me to heaven itself. As we say in our song, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was once dead, but now I'm alive. And the Lord provides all the provisions that we need day by day as well. As we live our life, we have various needs. But the Lord promises to provide all of them for us. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ said on the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the righteousness of God, of his kingdom. And all of these things that the pagans chase after, I will add to you, I will give to you. The shepherd doesn't drive his sheep, does he? At such a pace, and they never stop. No, the psalm tells us that he brings us by still waters where we can sit and relax and we can drink without fear because he's watching over. The Lord knows what you need and the Lord will provide what we need. And again, that doesn't mean that our parlors will be full. And remember what Paul says, I know what it is to have plenty, I know what it is to have little. But in all of these circumstances, I've learned to be content. Because the Lord will provide all that we need and he has his purposes. But the general truth, of course, is that he will be there. And that's why God says in this passage, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't take things into your own hands. Don't be wise in yourself and think so much of yourself. As we are wont to do, sad to say, often. We read things in the Word and we don't believe them. Or we don't put them into practice. We modify them because we think we know better. That we can provide protection for ourselves better than God can provide it for us. And so we do lean on our own understanding. We do lean on what we've learned. We do lean on what we have. As the Bible said, don't put your trust in princes or weapons or horses. No. Our trust is to be in God. He's the one that provides all of these things for us. And when we start providing for ourselves, then we start, it's like we have this big vat and we keep putting things into it. But the Lord makes it such a way that there's a big hole in it. And the more we put in, the more that goes out. We never get ahead. Because the Lord wants to teach us that this is not the way for us to proceed, but rather to trust in Him. That doesn't mean that we don't save, you understand. But it's talking about us putting our trust in those things. It's looking to those things to be our defense against problems and difficulties. Now, all the money in the world and all the power in the world will not for one moment prevent the devil from reaping havoc in your heart. Not at all. Paradise did not provide that for Adam and Eve when they started to lean on their own understanding. So whatever you have, however secure you might think you are, without God's protection, you are nothing before the devil. Your only security is to look to God, and He will provide for you. But it also brings stability. One, in terms of correction. I mean, how do we maintain this shalom, this peace that God gives to us? Well, it is maintained because God preserves it. He preserves us. And so when we start going astray, then He brings His correction. And that's why the passage also speaks in that regard, that we're not to set aside, we're not to minimize the chastening of the Lord in verse 11. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. So God watches over our lives in such a way that at times He needs to discipline us. He needs to correct and bring us back from wandering off, just as a shepherd does. You know, when the shepherd, of course, takes care of the sheep don't always follow the shepherd. And they wander off. And so the shepherd is skilled at casting stones, not at the sheep, you understand, but in such a place that it brings the sheep back to the fold. And if you've ever been to England, to Wales, then they have sheep dogs. And so the shepherd doesn't have to throw stones that they used to do in the Old Testament, but they have dogs. And they have this ability, the shepherds, by their voice, to direct the dog where they should go. And so the shepherd stays there, and they have these trials. And so they have these scattered sheep, and so the shepherd has to bring the sheep back. And he uses the dogs. And by his voice, he directs the dog. And the dogs, amazing, they bring the sheep in. So the Lord does that to us too, to keep us. And that requires discipline at times. And discipline isn't the most enjoyable experience to go through, as our children know. But it's necessary. And so there's that comfort we have in our hearts. I mean, what child or youth thinks, I've got wonderful parents, whatever I do, they never say a thing? Sometimes I don't even come home at night, and I come the next morning, they don't say anything. I mean, they act as though everything's fine, and have breakfast on the table and say, how are you, son? How's everything going? I mean, would that youth really think deep down that His parents loved them and cared for them? They wouldn't, would they? Even though they may enjoy that for a while, say, oh, great, I can get away with it. Deep down, there's going to be that suspicion that my parents don't really care at all. But when they ask me and question me, even though our children may resist that and convey this idea that they don't like it, that you're imposing certain things, I'm telling you, deep down, they understand that you really care for them. And that's what the scriptures are saying. And that's what God says, of course, in Hebrews. If I didn't discipline you, then that would send the message that I don't care about you, that I'm treating you like illegitimate children. But the fact that I discipline you sends a message that I love you. You're something precious to me, and I don't want to see it wasted. And so, as we embrace the wisdom of God and we seek to live according to it, we know that in our imperfect state, we're not going to be always in line with God's word. We are going to deviate, as we said earlier. But here's the comforting thing about it. When we do deviate, you can be sure that God is not going to let you go. He's going to bring you back. He's going to chase you down. He's going to send those dogs to bring you back. He's going to bring situations into your life that will turn you around and bring you back. That's something to celebrate. That's something to be joyful about. That's something that gives us peace and assurance in our hearts. Even though, as I said, it's not the most nice thing to go through, but it's a necessary thing. And you need to know that. And I need to know that. That when you go astray, God will bring you back. And He will do everything necessary to bring you back. And He will use whatever means, namely the church, but friends and family too, to bring you back. Why? Because you are precious in His sight. He didn't redeem you with money, with silver and gold. He redeemed you with the blood of His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That says something about the precious, how precious you are to God. And He's not going to just let that go. You are in my Father's hands. Nobody can snatch you out. But we do wander away. But we're never out of the reach of God's hands. No, God gives us safety. Not only protection, but safety. And so as we live our Christian lives, as I've said, we're going to make mistakes. We're not perfect. We're going to wander. We're going to give in to the ways of the world. But God takes all of those things into account. I mean, there are people, sad to say, that don't understand the wisdom of God, and they think they believe in God, but then they think that it's possible for them to wander away and to be lost forever, to lose their salvation. I mean, what a terrible thought. That's not shalom, is it? For us to have this shalom and then have in our minds that it's possible for us to lose our salvation, that's not peace. That is walking on eggshells. That is walking under a threat that we might lose everything. That's no way to live. That's going to give you stress. If anything is going to give you stress, that's going to do it. We don't have to live under that uncertainty. No, yes, we'll make mistakes. But what does it say? That God watches over us. The Lord Jesus Christ watches over us in such a way that, as he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. Everything that happens in our lives, good and bad, the Lord Jesus Christ turns to our good. I mean, when we deviate from God, it shouldn't be for our good, right? But He turns it to our good. He turns it so that we learn His love and learn not to disobey Him. No, God watches over each and every one of us. So when we live our life and as we go out into this week, we ought not to live in, with this idea that we have this shalom, but we can lose it. You can't lose it. Because the Lord will preserve you. And he will certainly do it with in terms of being attacked from others. No, we're not to live in fear of what others may do to us. They cannot do anything. As John says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I mean, if all the world is united against us, they're never going to win. They cannot win. I mean, even when there's only two witnesses left in Revelation, even though, of course, that's symbolic about the church and not necessarily two individuals. But when there's only two witnesses left and the whole world is against them, they don't lose, do they? They still win. They finish their work that God gave them to do. And when the world thought they had won by when they fall down and they lie dead in the street, the world celebrates and thinks they've won. They haven't won at all because they're resurrected to eternal life and judgment comes on the world. The world will never win. I mean, I know it's kind of depressing when we look around and we hear how people talk and the values that they have and promote and how they seem to gain ground with others. And you think, I mean, we're living in two worlds. I mean, it's just so atrocious in terms of the way that they think. I mean, it's just downright depressing at times. And we might think, well, how is the church going to survive? How are our children and their children going to survive in this increasingly unbiblical world that we live in? I mean, it becomes so blatant. But they will never overpower the church. So we're not to be alarmed. We're not to be concerned. We are. We are to preach the gospel. But we're not to be alarmed and defeatist about it. They can have all the numbers that they want. They'll never win. I can assure you, they will never, never win. And you need to know that. And I need to know that. So that we don't despair, we don't give up, we don't say, oh, what's the point? No, no, no. Continue to preach the gospel. Continue to live your life of faithfulness before the world. God uses that in his purposes. But they will never overpower us at all. So we should walk in God's ways, the law that is given to us. We're never to deviate from it. It brings us comfort. It brings us peace. It brings us stability. It brings us assurance. That's what you want in your life. Don't look to the world to provide those things for you. It never will. It never will. It never can. Even as Isaiah 55 says, why do you run around after the food of this world? It'll never satisfy you. So why do you give all the attention to it? Come unto me. Take the bread from me. Take wine from me that will satisfy your soul. People of God, God has the most wonderful blessings for you. The most wonderful blessings for me. But they come through his wisdom. They come through embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. They come through yielding all control to him. To deny ourselves. To take up the cross. And to follow him. As we do that, we will have a life that is full of blessing, no matter what the circumstances. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you have provided for us, the way that you have given us your wonderful wisdom so that we might walk in it and enjoy its blessings. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would fix our hearts and minds on it, that we may see the preciousness, so that we may not be tempted by the pretense of this world. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to experience such blessedness even in this week. And our Father, we pray that you would help us also to be a faithful witness to those around us that live lives that are bankrupt. Lord, we pray that through us, even as the Philippian jailer saw in Paul, they would see that peace and that they would come to shelter under your wings and enjoy your blessings and comfort and protection day by day. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our thanks, that you would bless us for the remainder of this day. May it be to your honor and to your glory. For we pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.